Do you have peace with God in your own heart and in your own life? Are you experiencing freedom from guilt, from anxieties? Do you know for sure tonight that if you walked out of this auditorium and you were hit by a car on the way home and your life was taken from you, that you are at peace with God and you know that instantaneously your eternity is secure and you'll be with Christ forever? That is a very important question to answer. And by the end of this evening, I hope that you can answer that, because it is impossible to experience real peace in your life until you know the answers to those questions and until you know affirmative answers to those questions. You may know the answer is no this night, tonight. You, at the beginning of this service, the answer may be no. I hope by the end of the service, the answer is yes. Because as one man has said, and I agree with his statement, until you have an answer for death, you will never have answers for life. Until you have a secure forever, until you have peace about your eternity, you will never have peace about your living. One man has shared this simple story. It's a hypothetical story, I realize that, but I think it illustrates how we often live our lives. Pretend that you're on a plane journey. You're on this huge 747, this luxury liner. You're going from here across the ocean to Europe, to London. And it's a beautiful flight. All the trimmings, all the drinks are on the house. Everything's just going wonderful. And about 35 minutes into the flight, the pilot comes on, and over the loudspeaker, he says this. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "I regret to inform you that we're having engine problems. We're not going to be able to make it to the other side of the ocean. And we're going to crash into the ocean. Your trip is going to end just a little prematurely. I regret this terrible news, and I apologize for it, and I hope that if you survive, you'll try this airline again." But on an encouraging note, every kind of drink you want is on us. All the movies you want to watch are free. Just get up, walk around the cabin, ignore those seatbelt signs and those no smoking signs, and enjoy yourself fully. Good luck. Now, I know that's silly. And yet, you know, I'm going to tell you something. There are many of you here tonight that are living your life just like that. You see, there is one sure thing in our lives. There's one absolute certainty in our lives. You and I will die. It might not be tonight. We don't like to think about that. I realize that. It might not be next week. It might not be next month. It might be 25 years from now. But it's going to happen. And many of us know that. Many of us have had anxieties about that. God has been trying to speak to our heart regarding our eternity, and we've been turning off His still small voice on a regular basis. And we're just like those people on the plane, eating, drinking, and being merry, and hoping we don't have to face reality. Well, let me tell you something. I have learned, and I have helped hundreds of others understand that it is much more fulfilling in life to settle what needs to be settled with God now than to wait. Because I have lived long enough to know that if you wait, you very seldom ever settle it with God. And you very seldom ever experience the peace that He intended for you to experience. So what I want to do, if you remember on Easter, take you back a few weeks. You remember on Easter, I asked you to pretend that Easter was going to last for the entire month. So I'm going to give an Easter message tonight. And I appreciate those of you who decided to let your whole month be about Easter. I want to explain to you what's at stake. You may have heard these things before. Maybe you've heard them a little different way. But I want to explain to you why peace with God is the most important thing that you need to settle in your life. God and you and I are not on the same side naturally. All right? God's ways are different than our ways. God's value systems are different than our value systems. I shared with you 2 weeks ago on yielding to God. I shared with you my own life story. My own life story really could be mirrored by many of us here. The details may be different. Filling in some of the stories might be different. But you know what? The one identity that you and I all have in common is that we are rebels against God. We do not like God telling us what to do. We do not like God telling us that we have done things wrong. Many of us don't like a conscience. And I understand that. I didn't like my conscience for a long, long time. I didn't like the fact that there were things that I wanted to do, that there was these programming computer chips in my brain that automatically sent bad vibrations to my body when I did them. And I would try and try and try to turn them off, to reprogram them, but guess what? I never was able to. The only thing you do, as the Bible tells in Romans, is you begin to sear your conscience. It's like taking a branding iron to the brain. You burn it, you burn it, you burn it, you burn it so long that after a while, that little voice that God put in there, His still small voice, is hardly audible until it's the dead of night and you're all alone and it starts haunting you. It starts speaking to you. It starts talking to you. It starts letting you know that what you're doing isn't right, that the life you're living does not please God. God starts talking to your heart, you see. Everything that God has done, all the world that He's created, has been for one express purpose. That you would come to know Him personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything God has done, someone has asked me, Mark, why did God allow sin? You know, it's a very easy question to answer. Without sin, He couldn't save you. You say, well, if He knew that was going to happen, why did He even create us? Well, that's His business and not yours. That's like asking me, why do I like mountain biking? Well, I just like it. I have prerogatives, don't I? If you like tennis, that's your business. I don't like. If you like golf, that's your business. Don't ask me why you like golf. See, we have prerogatives all the time. We like to use them, but we don't think God should have any. Well, let me share something with you about God. I realize that you and I can philosophize till we're blue in the face. So let me just reason with you philosophers out there for just a moment. You can keep asking which was first, the chicken, the egg, the egg, or the chicken. You keep asking yourself, why did God do what He did? The bottom line is, first of all, God can do whatever He wants to do. You can be mad about it. You can be bitter about it. You can be resentful about it. You can hate His guts. You'll pay the price. That's your problem. But here's what God did, and here's why He did it. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're all living up there in heaven, you see. They've got everything they need, everything they want. Life's awesome. Do you know what they wanted? They wanted someone to share with. They wanted someone to pour out their goodness to and to allow you to experience life. Have you ever thought about not existing? You know, I mean, I know that some of us, we get so discouraged with life, sometimes we think, yeah, it'd be better if I hadn't even been born. Right. Until logic begins to take over again and our reason returns, it begins to dawn on us how much we really enjoy being alive. How much we really enjoy all the senses and the experiences that God has given us. The problem is when we get in these rationale and this logical stuff and this philosophizing is we're trying to blame God. But here's the bottom line. God made you to love you and He made you to love Him back. But God did not make you robotic. All right? Angels do what God tells them to do, period. They're different than you and I. God gave you a free choice. Because there is no love without freedom. There is no way that you can love God if you don't have the freedom to rebel against God. You understand that? If you walk up to some girl in the street, put a gun to her head and say, "You will marry me, won't you?" Well, she didn't have a whole lot of choice. You can woo her. You can send her flowers. You can do everything you can to reach out to her. But it's her choice. Same is true with us and God. Except there's consequences to things that we do. There are consequences to our choices. If you decide to walk out in front of a train and stand there and pretend you're Superman, you can believe you're Superman all you want. When the train hits you, well, you're going to find out you weren't Superman. You can decide to jump off a building and believe that you're going to live when it's 20 stories tall. I heard about a woman today, 5 months pregnant, locked herself out of her apartment, decided to climb up the rain spout on the side to get in. She fell 3 stories. She's in critical condition, lost the baby already. They don't know if she's going to live. You think to yourself, wouldn't you think she'd know you better not climb up the side of the building? I don't know sometimes where people get their reasonings. I don't understand it. Nor do I comprehend why anyone would consider themselves unworthy, as Jesus said, of eternal life. So here's what God did. He makes the planet, and then He makes you, and then He makes everything on the planet and everything in the heavens to verify to you that He exists. Now, God, along the way, gives us some basic rules and regulations by which we have kept this country sane for a long, long time, although we're losing those basic laws and principles that have guided this country. You shouldn't murder, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't cheat on your wife, you shouldn't covet another man's wife, you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, you shouldn't rape, you shouldn't be an adulterer, you shouldn't steal, etc., etc. Those are wonderful laws when people abide by them. But because they don't, and because today we don't even hold those things up as meritorious, we live in a very, very, very scary world. All right? God gave those rules, those laws, for your safety. But He also gave them to you for this reason. Okay? Now hang in there with me on this. He gave them to you to show you how really rotten you really are. They're a mirror to your soul. They're a mirror to every single one of us. Paul says, "I would not know what covetousness was, except the law said I should not covet." Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you what I really meant when I said that, was that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty before me of adultery." Well, that nails us all. Men in particular. That crucify us with that one. If He's going to judge our thoughts, if the law was given for our thoughts, then we're dead. And that's the point. That's the point. It was to show you that you were not like God. Now, God didn't leave you there. God didn't leave you. Then His plan, you see, and this was all before He ever made the world, was to take His one and only Son to prove to you that He loves you exclusively and personally and intimately. He took His Son and He had Him born of a human being. Imagine God being born of a human, coming through the birth canal with all that muck on Him, being dropped in some straw. And it wasn't like you see on TV. It was among dung and straw and bugs and germs. And God is born in a stable. Not one of us here born in a stable. God was. Born in this stable, He didn't have great, great, extraordinarily rich, famous parents. He lived a very ordinary, very difficult life in a very difficult time in the world's history to live. He lived under the oppressive Roman Empire. Jesus lived. And He walked. And He taught. And He did it all to establish His perfection on earth. He did it all to show that He lived a perfect life. Why? So you could live a perfect life? No. So you could copy Him as a great teacher? No. To establish to you that He was the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He had one exclusive purpose besides training His disciples, and that was to die for all the wrong thoughts, actions, and deeds that you and I have ever done, that you and I have ever committed. He paid the debt. The Bible says the punishment that fell on Him bought our peace. He was punished where you and I should have been. He was beaten where you and I should have been. Jesus never had one wrong thought. He never committed one wrong action. He never spoke one wrong word. And when it came His time to die, He didn't cringe and run away. He didn't respond in anger. He didn't destroy the people who were putting Him there. But He laid Himself down on the cross. And I'll tell you this, you would have been there. There was no struggle from Jesus. He laid Himself down. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own, and I can take it back up again." Jesus bore our hell for us, for every single man, woman, and child that has ever lived. Now, that's as far as God can go. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the biggest thing that you and I are truly afraid of. The greatest anxiety that every person faces is their death, their own death. And boy, you find it out when they get cancer. I have talked to people who said, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die. Oh, I'm not afraid to die." You put a 45 in their head and say, "I'm going to blow your brains out." Well, then they start thinking a little bit different. It's very easy to project death being down the road. But when it hits you smack dab in front of your face, or when you're laying in, or when it hits close to home, when a close friend dies, when a child dies, when a niece or nephew dies, all of a sudden you begin to realize life ends. It has an end. And you can't control when it is, but you can control where you go. And you can control where your destiny is going to be. And you can settle that with God. So you see, Jesus rose from the dead and He conquered death for every single man, woman, and child. Now, here's the beautiful thing about all of this. Jesus said in John 3:16 that whoever believes in Me will never die but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Me will never die but have everlasting life. You can live forever. You won't come back as some pig. You don't come back as a rock. You don't come back as a tree. Your life force does not come back as a cow. The Bible tells us in Hebrews it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Oh yes, you'll get your chance to tell God why you didn't need Him too. And then He'll say, "Not." And you'll be smoked. And I'm not lying. I'm not kidding about that. Jesus talked more about hell. He described hell more than we know about heaven in the four Gospels. It's a very real place. It is not a pretty place. And it is where every person will go who has not personally invited Christ into their life. I did not say who have been personally baptized. I did not say who is a regular church-going person. I did not say a person who tried to do good and live the kind of life Jesus lived. No, that won't get you to heaven. That'll get you the death sentence just as quickly as killing someone will. Because it is proud and arrogant to think that you and I could possibly please God by ourselves. You can't do it. You can't do it, you see. And the majority of the world, well, they're very unwilling to admit that. But for the person who is, there is life, peace, and joy. And instantaneously, the moment you invite Jesus Christ into your life, you bow your heart, say, "God, I need Your Son. I want You to forgive me. I've sinned. I acknowledge I've sinned against You. I have broken Your laws, and Jesus died for me. I accept that personally." At that exact moment, you know what happens? The Bible says this: you pass from death to life. A miracle happens in your life. See, there's things about you that I realize, if you don't know the Lord here, you don't realize, and that is you're a walking dead person. You just haven't realized that yet. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "You whitewashed tombs, you're dead men. You're walking dead men. Any person who does not have Christ isn't alive, not spiritually. That's what I'm talking about. Talking spiritually. See, the real part of you, the part that really matters, is what's inside of you. This is just like the outside of the banana. It's just like the outside of the egg. Who saves the shell? The real you, the part that God is really concerned about, is on the inside of you. None of us can see. It's called your spirit, your soul. And it goes on forever. You see? And it's very distinct to God. It's very individualistic to God. And it lives forever. It's your soul where we feel the pain of life. It's our soul where we feel the anxiety, the worry, the stress, and the fear of the unknown. And it's in the soul that we sin against God. And it is the soul that needs to be redeemed. So yes, on the outside, if a doctor came up and examined you, he'd say, you're alive. Your brain is alive. Your heart is alive. Your lungs are alive. That's true. You're alive. But in God's eyes, spiritually, without Christ, you're dead. You're just existing. You're just going through the motions. Because Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The book of John tells us that He is the life of man, the light of man, and the life of man. He who has Him has the life. He who does not have Him does not have the life. Life comes from God. Life comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever receives Me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's not what people are like without God. Out of our being flows rivers of pollution and corruption. Jesus said this, it is not what comes out of a man, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them and makes them unholy and unclean, but what comes out of them. Anger, envy, lust, gossip, slander, malice. These are the things that defile a man. You see, what comes out of our soul being. Because the world you and I live in, because of the nature we were given when we were born, we're sinners. God wants to change all that. He wants to change your destiny. And guess who gets to make that choice? You. You. God's been doing everything He can to get through to you. Did you know that? Did you know He created this church for you? We didn't create this. He created this. There are many of you in this auditorium, I know for a fact, I've received your letters, who had given up on church for 20, 25 years of your life. You are in this auditorium tonight because God has tried one more way and one more time to somehow get through to you. That He loves you, that He cares about you, and that you can have peace with Him forever. If you just come to the negotiating table, sit down across from Him, say, God, it's on Your terms. I want Your Son in my life. At that very moment, boom, you're on His side, you're on His team, you're in His family, and you can't ever change that. Once you become His child, you can never not be His child. And the Bible says you have everlasting life. You know the second thing that happens? You know the second greatest heart troubler? The greatest thing that robs you and I of our peace? Guilt. Guilt. And it gnaws at your heart, and it gnaws at your brain, and it gnaws at your being, because you know I'm guilty. I've done things wrong. What about this? What about that? There's only one solution for guilt, and that's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When you come to know Christ, He forgives everything you've ever done. Everything you ever will do. Every bad thought you will ever think. He makes you new. You become a new person. Does that mean you do everything right? No, it doesn't. But you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're under the new deal. You see, it doesn't matter if you act the same way in certain times. God will make changes in your life when you come to know Him. Some of them are quick, some of them are gradual, some of them are very slow. But when His Spirit comes and lives in you, He's there to stay. And no matter what happens in your life, you never have to live under the pressure of guilt for another day in your life. Never. Never. You can have peace with God. In fact, the word justified in the verse John read, it says this, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what the word justified means? It means just as though you had done everything perfect in your entire life. God now sees you just like He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, all the time. That's true religion. That's why we call it the good news, you see. And it's based on your faith, not your deeds. It's not based on how many times you said the rosary. It's not based on how many times you took Holy Communion. It's not based on how many times you were baptized. It's not based on how many good things you do or how many masses or sermons or messages you come to. It is based on your faith, on your trust that what God did is good enough. I tell you this, if what Jesus did isn't good enough, we have no hope. We have no hope. I'll tell you what, not even Mother Teresa, if she didn't know Jesus Christ, will earn her way to heaven. You may not like that. You may want to smack me in the mouth for saying that. But I'm telling you the truth. Not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham, not anybody you can think of. If they don't come to God through Christ, they haven't got a prayer. Not a prayer. Now that's a wonderful thing, you see. You know why it's a wonderful thing? Because like we're all in the same boat. There's none of us in this room any better than the other. None of us. We can all get to God the same way. We can all have peace in our life tonight. Tonight. We can all know for sure that if we walked out of here and our life's over, I'm going to be with Christ. You know what's interesting? Most people are more responsible and concerned about life insurance than they are eternal security with God. We have people, salesmen, that are better than most preachers that are trying to sell you term life and whole life insurance in the event that you should die. Well, what have you done with God? You see, the most important thing in the world is what have you done with God's deal? What have you done with Christ? What will you do with Christ? This whole church was created almost 5 years ago for this sole purpose. To help many thousands and thousands of men and women find Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what every one of my series leads up to. Every single one of them. You see, you can't pray to God if you don't know Christ. Did you know that? God won't hear your prayers. You say, Marcus, how can God do that? Because you don't have access to God. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you can only approach the throne of God through Jesus Christ. You won't be ushered into His presence. I'm telling you right now. You've got to understand this. If you don't have Christ. Christ is the ticket. Christ is the key. How in the world do you think you're going to trust God and have peace in your life through prayer and understand His Word if you don't have the key that unlocks the doors? And that key is the person of Jesus Christ. And He loves you. You got to understand this tonight as you leave. He loves you more than His own life. And the thing that He hated most, He became for you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is going to blow your mind, especially if you've had a religious background. But listen carefully, because I don't want you to misinterpret this. When Jesus died on the cross, He became more sin than you've ever committed. He became more sin than you've ever done in your whole life. You know why? Because you take it times two. The person sitting next to you, he became their sin too. When you take it times three, the person just a couple rows down from you, he took theirs too. Now take it times billions. That's how much sin Jesus Christ took on Himself. And do you know what you get when you come to Christ? You get the righteousness of God. You become, in that instantaneous moment, when you receive Jesus Christ, as righteous as God in His eyes. Does that mean we live like God? Does that mean we are God? No, I am not saying that. I am saying that as far as God is concerned, you are righteous, you are holy, you are pure, and you are on your way to heaven. And you have instant access to God. And He lives in your life. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will work everything for good in your life. You've got His promises. You've got His Word. You've got His Holy Spirit. You've got His comfort. You've got His peace. You've got His power in your life. Without Him, you've got zilch. Without Him, you've got a little home in suburbia, a little car with car payments, a little few of your hobbies. You've got your health, maybe. It might be failing. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. The only joys you're going to know are temporal, earthly, transitory joy. You matter to God whether you receive Him or not. That's the amazing thing about God. But there are rules to this game. We understand rules, don't we? We understand that even though we would have liked a certain basketball team or football team to win, that when the clock ends, it's over. You can't go to the refs and go, please, please, please put 10 more minutes on the clock. Please, they're really nice people and I really like this team and they were the popular ones and they were the underdog and we wanted them to win. Sorry, it's over. It's over. You're significant to God. You matter to God. Every single one of you. He loves you. But it's so important that you understand that God, He can't change the rules. He can't do it. It would be inconsistent with His character. Once He speaks it into being, He has spoken. It is truth. That is the way it will be. So the best thing for you and I to do is to say, yes, yes, Lord, hey, yes. I want You in my life. If You love me that much, the only logical choice in the world, my goodness, would be to embrace Christ. What have you got to lose? I've had people tell me, oh man, if I become a Christian, my life would be so awful. Is that the impression you've gotten from me? Because if it is, I'll resign. I'll tell you right now, the Christian life is the most wonderful life in the world. Now, I've honestly told you it's painful too. I've never lied to you about that. And Jesus said, through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom of God. But everybody's life has problems. The advantage of Christ is that He gives you the strength, the peace, and the stability to go through things that without Him, I'd either get drunk, take drugs, or just freak out on life. You see? Like everyone else. Or just pretend that it's not as bad as it really is. Or I'd try all kinds of other ways to make myself happy. See, but with Christ, you have the key. So I'd like us in closing to bow our heads. And I'm going to ask you, as I close in prayer, to invite Christ into your life if you don't know Him. Some of you have come through this whole series. Let me tell you this. You've got enough information to ask Christ into your life. There's really no more you need to know. He's waiting to come into your life. He's been waiting for this specific night, this specific opportunity. All you have to do, when I pray, you see, the beautiful thing about God is that we can all pray at the very same time, and He hears us as if we were the only one praying. You don't have to pray out loud. I'm not asking you to do that, and I'm going to ask you to walk down this aisle. We don't do that here. God sees you. He knows you. He's known you from the very beginning. He made you. He knows the color of your eyes. In fact, He knows the number of hairs on your head and the number that you lost over the last 3 years. He knows you inside and out, and He cares about you. So I want to ask you, as I close in prayer, to just say, Lord Jesus, I want You in my life. I realize tonight maybe I've been trusting my religious training. I've been trusting the fact that I was baptized as a kid. I've been trusting that I'm a good person. Lord, tonight I realize none of that's going to help me. I need You. You died for me. I've sinned, and You died for me. And I want to make my peace with You tonight. Please come into my life and forgive me and give me eternal life. And He'll do that. He keeps His promises. I have watched Him do it for 17 years. I have watched Him do this in hundreds of people's lives. He will do it for you. Lord, we thank You so much.